Now, when I was in year seven, my form room was also a maths room in our school. And next to my desk, my surname's Aldridge, so I was, you know, front desk. Next to my desk, at the front of the class, there was pinned to the wall an explanation giving the mathematical proof as to why exactly we can be sure that 1 plus 1 equals 2. Two A4 sheets of in-depth, complicated symbols and equations that I didn't understand, explaining why 1 plus 1 equals 2. Now, here's the thing. I already knew that 1 plus 1 equaled 2. I thought everyone knew that. In fact, it never really occurred to me that 1 plus 1 would equal anything apart from 2, or that it needed proving. In fact, it was only when I would look at that poster and get really confused that I started to doubt whether 1 plus 1 equaled 2 at all. And friends, I think there's the danger of something similar happening here this morning. You see, we started a new series last week looking at what it is that Christians believe. What do you have to believe to be a Christian? Now, let me say, if you're visiting us, this is a bit unusual. We don't normally do this at Christchurch. Normally at Christchurch, we take a book of the Bible and we read it through and we look at it chapter by chapter, verse by verse. But for this term between now and Easter, we're going to be looking at these themes, these big ideas of the Bible. And last week we saw belief number one. There is one God in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let me say, incidentally, if you ever miss out on a sermon, you can always go online and catch up and look at them online. This week we're looking at belief two, and we'll go into detail later on. But basically it is that God is in control. God is in control. Now, you might already believe that. Or you might imagine that everyone who calls themselves a Christian already believes that. That it's the sort of thing that you just know, that it doesn't need proving. It's a kind of 1 plus 1 equals 2 thing. God is in control. So there is the danger, as we dig a little bit deeper into that this morning, that I might leave you feeling a bit like I felt when I looked at that poster at the front of my form room in year seven. But that's not my aim. I don't want us to confuse us this morning. Instead, as we look at this together, I think we should be comforted. I want us to see more clearly together why we believe that God is in control, exactly what it means, and the wonderful, life-changing difference that it makes. Because as we were thinking about last week, these aren't just beliefs we hold, they are beliefs that hold us and that give us a foundation to build our lives upon. So let me pray as we start that God would help us as we look at his word together. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we can be here this morning. Thank you that the kids can be upstairs with their Bibles open. Thank you that we can be down here with our Bibles open. And as we look at your word together, we pray that you would help us to understand you more. And as we were thinking about last week, as we ask these big questions and think about you, we do find that sometimes it is beyond our comprehension, or at least beyond our sort of we need to think more deeply, and it's more complicated perhaps than we thought. But Lord, instead of confusing us, we pray that that would comfort us to know the solid foundation that we can build our lives upon. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, here's belief number two in a bit more detail. God is sovereign. That means he rules, he reigns, he's in control in creation, revelation, redemption, and final judgment. First of all, why do we believe that? Well, turn with me to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. There you go, there are the details. It's on page 888 of the Church Red Bibles, 1378. In just a moment, Miles is going to come and read for us from Daniel chapter 4, verses 31 to 35. But just to give you a bit of context, in Daniel chapter 4, we're reading the story of King Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king of the Babylonians. If you like, he was the Donald Trump and the Elon Musk and the Xi Jinping of his day. He was the most powerful man in the world, and he thought that he could do whatever he wanted and say whatever he wanted. And one day, Nebuchadnezzar was walking on the roof. It's not as dangerous as it sounds. They had flat roofs back then. He was walking on the roof of his palace and looking over at his kingdom, and he said, "Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power for the glory of my majesty?" Miles.
Daniel chapter 4, starting from verse 31. The words were still on his lips when a voice came from heaven. "This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken away from you. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle. 7 times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes." Immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people and ate grass like cattle. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle, and his nails like the claws of a bird. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" This is the word of the Lord.
The Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. But God is not just in control of the big things in life. We're told in Matthew chapter 6, he feeds the birds of the air. He clothes the grass of the field. In Luke chapter 12, verse 7, we're told that even the very hairs on your head are all numbered. Not just because God knows everything, but the Bible says because he is fully in control of everything. Maybe you know the story of when Jesus and his disciples were in a boat on the lake and they got caught in the storm. The disciples, even though some of them were sort of seasoned fishermen, were terrified, and they woke up Jesus, who was asleep. And we read, he got up, rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. And the disciples, we read, were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and waves obey him." Who was it? Who is it? Well, the answer is Jesus is God, the God who controls all things. Job 36, verse 32 says, "He fills his hands with lightning and commands it to strike its mark." Even the things that we consider to be random, like where lightning strikes. I mean, it's a phrase, right? It's as random as lightning strikes. But no, the Bible tells us God is in control. Proverbs 16, verse 33, "The lot is cast in the lap." That's like rolling a dice. But it's every decision is from the Lord. God's in control of everything. Romans 11, verse 36, "For from him and through him and to him are all things." Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, I'm not expecting you to write all these down, but just to get the idea, tells us that he, that is God, works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. God does as he pleases Isaiah 46, verse 10 tells us. Psalm 33, verse 11, the plans of the Lord stand forever. Revelation 3, verse 7, what he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. In Isaiah 43, verse 13, God says, when I act, who can reverse it? The Bible paints a picture for us. The Bible tells us that God is in control of everything. And that means everything. Proverbs 16, verse 4, the Lord works out everything for his own ends. Deuteronomy 32, verse 39, I put to death, I bring to life, says the Lord. James chapter 4, verses 13 to 16 warn us. Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go to this or that city, why you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. God is in control. That's what he wants us to know. It's like the Bible equivalent of 1 + 1 = 2. God rules. God is in control. God is sovereign over everything. That's why he's God. Do you believe that? Well, of course God is in control, we say, but he still lets us choose, doesn't he? Does he? Of course God's in control, but he doesn't control our decisions or violate our independence. Right? Proverbs 19, verse 21 says this, many are the plans in a man's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. Acts 17, verse 26 says, from one man, he, that's God, made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. Did you choose where you live? Or did God choose for you? Did you choose to be born? Well, no, of course not. The Bible tells us that it was God who gives us life, but it goes further than that. In Psalm 139, verse 16, it says, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Does that make us start to feel a little uncomfortable about the sovereignty of God? Are we beginning to doubt whether 1 + 1 = 2 or what exactly that means? We've just celebrated Christmas. Mary and Joseph, maybe on a little donkey, traveling to Bethlehem, right? Because Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken. So did they go to the little town of Bethlehem because Caesar told them to? Or because 700 years before Caesar was even born, in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, God told us that his Saviour would be born in Bethlehem. And if God had already planned for it to happen, well then when Caesar made his decree, was he making his own choice? Or did God make him choose it? And while we're thinking about choosing, I'm telling you, I wish you could see your faces sometimes. It's sort of, you know, smiling, happy, I'm there, what? While we're talking about choosing, what about the most important decision that any of us can make? Choosing whether or not to be a Christian and live with Jesus as Lord. Jonah chapter 2, verse 9, there aren't 9 chapters in Jonah, chapter 2, verse 9 says, salvation comes from the Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9 says, God saves us because of his own purpose and grace. In John chapter 6, verse 44, Jesus says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive. Do we choose God? Or does God choose us? Are you starting to feel like me in year 7? Reading that 1 + 1 = 2 poster? Maybe you thought this one was clear and straightforward and uncontroversial, but perhaps you're changing your mind. But the Bible is very clear, isn't it? God is sovereign over creation, that's our world, over revelation, that's how and what we know of him, over redemption, that's us coming to believe in him, and over final judgment, that's what's going to happen to us after we die. We believe it, we should believe it, because it's what the Bible says. But what does it mean? How can we understand it? And more specifically, how can God be in control of everything and that not make him the author of everything that is wrong in our world? How can God be in control of everything and people still be responsible for doing what is right and wrong? Well, those are great questions. And again, we find the answer by going back to the Bible. Last week we saw, as we were looking at the nature of God, he is one in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, that he is not just loving, but because he is three persons in one, he is love. So everything he does comes from love. He can't be the author of evil. Or as 1 John chapter 1 verse 5 says, God is light, in him there is no darkness at all. So no, the Bible says, God is not responsible when people do wrong. In fact, in James chapter 1 verse 13, it says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. When we do what is wrong, James says, we are doing what our hearts desire. And so the Bible holds these two in tension. And we'll think about how that works in just a moment. But for now, we need to see that's what it says. God is sovereign and we are responsible for our actions. God is sovereign and we are responsible for our actions. Let's look at some examples. Do you remember the story of Joseph? Don't worry if you don't. Joseph was one of 12 boys. But because he was his father's favorite, and because, frankly, at times he could be a bit of a wally, the other brothers hated him. And so one day they beat him up and threw him in a pit and sold him as a slave to some passing traders. Is what they did wrong? Well, of course it is. But it was also part of God's plan. The land was about to experience a famine, and the only way that Joseph and his family, who were part of God's plan for the whole world, the only way that they would survive is if they could find food. And so God arranged for Joseph to go down to Egypt via the traders, via his brothers beating them up, so that he could end up being the prime minister of Egypt and be used by God to save the whole family. You can read the story. It's wonderful in the chapters 37 to 50 of Genesis. But at the end of the story, when the brothers are finally reunited, Joseph says this to them. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Now, of course, the brothers weren't thinking about God's plan when they beat Joseph up and threw him into a pit and sold him as a slave. They were just angry and jealous. And what they did was wrong. But God was still in control. And he used their sinful actions to achieve his good plans, God's sovereignty and our responsibility. Or think about the cross. Jesus was innocent. He had done nothing wrong, but the Jewish religious leaders hated him so much they had him killed. It was without doubt the most terrible act that anyone has ever done in history. But it was also God's plan from the beginning. Was Judas responsible and guilty of betrayal? Absolutely. Were the Jewish leaders responsible and guilty for Jesus' murder? Absolutely. In fact, Jesus in Matthew chapter 26, verse 24 says, the Son of Man, that's how he referred to himself, the Son of Man will go just as it was written about him, but woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born. We are responsible for our actions. But God is still in control. And so later on in Acts chapter 2, when Peter was speaking to the crowd, the Jewish crowd, he said, this man, talking about Jesus, was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. God's sovereignty and our responsibility. They did what their evil heart intended to do. God didn't do what was wrong. They did what was wrong, and they would be held responsible, but God was still in control. So we've got our responsibility, our actions, our deeds that are still meaningful and significant, and we will be judged according to them. But above them and over them, we have God's sovereignty. And nothing happens and nothing comes to pass that he has not planned or ordained. If you're still with me, you're doing very well. Hang on. What difference does all of this make? God is sovereign in creation and revelation and redemption and final judgment. What difference does that make? Well, friends, it makes all the difference. In hundreds of different ways, but let me, in the time we've got left, mention just a few. First of all, it means we never need to be afraid. We never need to be afraid. When we watch the news and wicked men seem to wield such power, or when wildfires rip through whole neighborhoods, and remind us that even the famous and the wealthy are ultimately powerless. We don't need to be afraid. Because God is in control. Those things go on in our world and in our lives. And they can leave us confused. And crying out to God with our questions and our doubts. But we never need to be afraid. Despite what our world looks like sometimes, it is not chaos. It is not out of control. God is in control. He is sovereign in creation, revelation, redemption, and final judgment. So we don't need to be afraid. Secondly, it means that when we fail and make a mess of our lives or other people's lives, we don't need to despair. Sometimes we can make monumental screw-ups, can't we? And the Bible never lets us say, well, it doesn't matter. God's in control. He'll work out in the end. So it's fine. The Bible never lets us justify or excuse our sin because God's in control. Not at all. We are responsible for our actions. And if we brush off our sin because we think, well, God's already forgiven us and Jesus has already paid the price, well, then, friends, I don't think you've understood the cross at all. We've seen that what we do matters. But I hope we've also seen that even when we screw it up and make a mess of things, and the devil whispers in our ears and tells us we've gone too far and there's no way back and we've ruined God's plans, we can say no. God is bigger than my mistakes. And in his incredible kindness, he will even use our mistakes and our sins for his good purpose. We don't need to be afraid. God is in control. We don't need to despair when we mess it up. God is in control. Thirdly, I think if we've rightly understood God's sovereignty and our responsibility, it will inspire us into action, not lull us into laziness. Now, again, we don't really have time to go into this, but sometimes people use God's sovereignty as an excuse not to do what he commands. I don't need to worry about teaching my kids right from wrong in the Bible because God is sovereign. If they're going to become Christians, well, they'll become Christians. No. I don't need to make every effort to reach out to those around me who don't know Jesus with the gospel because God is sovereign. No. I don't really need to pray about things because God's going to do them anyway because he is sovereign. No. 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 Yes, God is sovereign. And that should be a wonderful comfort to us as we try to teach our kids God's way to live. And as we try to reach out to the people around us, and when we cry out to him in prayer, but his sovereignty never nullifies our activity or takes away our responsibility. Instead, it gives us the right understanding and the right motivation to serve him. And so a right understanding of God's sovereignty means that we will cry out to him in prayer about everything, and we will trust him with everything. God is in control. He is exactly who we should be talking to and looking to for help in every situation. Without him, we can do nothing. But we can also trust him, however he chooses to answer our prayers. And even when it feels like he hasn't answered our prayers or wasn't listening, we can rest assured that he is, and he will, and he does. After all, he's known what we would pray and what we need and what we would be facing and going through before the beginning of the world. He has been in control so far. He is in control right now. And he will be in control forever. God is sovereign in creation, revelation, redemption, and final judgments. That is the belief we hold, and that is the belief that holds us. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we knew this was never going to be easy, to be thinking about you, to be thinking these big things. But we thank you that as we start to wrestle with them and grapple with them, as we open our Bibles and look at them, we discover these beliefs are also wonderful. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to rejoice in the fact that you are sovereign over all things. And Lord, we pray that even though that raises questions in our minds, we would trust you. And it would inspire us to keep on trusting you and living our lives your way. Thank you so much that we can teach our kids that you are so big and strong and mighty, there's nothing that you cannot do. But help us to believe that, not just as kids, but all the way through our lives. And Lord, would knowing your sovereignty, your control over all things, inspire us and encourage us as men and women and mums and dads and kids and parents and grandparents, as school kids and as workers and as neighbours and as friends, in every situation we are in, to live our lives wholeheartedly for you. And at the end of each day, to rejoice to know the mistakes that we made, the ways that we failed, won't derail your plan. In an amazing way beyond our understanding, they are part of your plan. And if we wake up tomorrow morning, you will help us to follow you again. Lord, help us, we pray, to know and love that you are in control of all things. In Jesus' name, amen.